Amen, amen. We thank God for this day that he's given to us, for this another opportunity we have to be able to look at his word, his inspired word that directs our lives, that's come to give us illumination in the darkness of this world. We're thankful for this, the privilege that we actually have. There are many people around the world that don't have the privileges that we have, that don't can't just freely assemble in a place like we're freely assembling on today. And so we first of all think about them and we pray for them. We pray that all men's hearts might open themselves to the wisdom and the love and the perfect will of God, and that people would come to the knowledge of who he is, because truthfully it's transformational in our lives. God comes in to do a work in us that we cannot do in and of ourselves. He does some things for us and to us that no man, no money, no anything else can be able to do. He can come in and change the hearts of men. We got a great example in the Bible of Saul of Tarsus, who was a man that was opposed to God, that was doing so much wickedness against the church. And to any other person that was looking on the outside, looking at him, he might have thought that it was impossible for the gospel to reach such a person as this. And yet the gospel continues to show us over and over again that God's love, God's mercy, God's grace can penetrate even the hardest of hearts. That God can and is willing and will come in. If you open your heart to him, he will come into you and he will transform and change your life. That's my testimony. I don't know about you, but he's come in and done a mighty work in my life. And I know that his word says the same. And there's so many around you that you can talk to that have that same testimony. And so we pray that if you don't know God for the pardoning of your sins, that today can be a transformational day even for you. Amen. If you're here this morning visiting with us for the very first time, first of all, would you just raise your hand? If you're only here, this is your first time here, you don't have to do a speech or nothing like that, but all right. So we all family. Everybody been here at least once. All right, well, amen, amen. Good to see you again. For those who are repeat visitors with us, for those of you who are members of the body of Christ, we welcome you back again. If by any chance you just didn't raise your hand and you are visiting with us for the first time, just know you're our honored guest whenever you come to visit with us. And there's a packet of information on your way out that you can grab. This packet has information about us and the church. And if we can help you in any way, we're here to minister to your needs. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And we're also going to read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Giving a shout out to those online, those watching on via online on YouTube as well as on Facebook. We welcome you to our service on this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 and 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God gave or God prepared in advance for us to do." And then 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." Let's go to the Lord in prayer again. Father, thank you for your word. Help it to reach our hearts, our minds, our hands, and our feet. In Jesus' name, amen. Growing up, I wore Husky jeans. They still have that? Is it still called Husky? I hope they took that name away, because it was the worst thing. If you wore Husky jeans, any other Husky jean wearers out there? All right. If you wore them, you didn't wear them with pride. All right. You're like, all right. And then I have brothers and sister, and I was the only one that wore Husky jeans, and so that meant I was the one that was picked on because I wore Husky jeans. All right. Sometimes my hair wasn't kept right. These thin glasses that I have now are no comparison to the glasses I had before I had my eye surgery. I had thick glasses. So these thick bottle, what they call those, the bottle cap glasses, right? That was me. Hair wild. Didn't have the most fashionable clothing. You know, parents, we could only get what mom could afford, you know, raising four kids. And so we didn't have the best of anything. And so kind of growing up, and there were some things that, as I started looking at myself and looking at society, I started recognizing I didn't fit in. You know, there were kids I went to, and it looked like they had it all put together. They had the clothes, and they had the family that would send them with the good meals. We would go and get the free meals. They'd come with packaged things in their lunch pails and all that stuff. And you know, and we were looking like, wow, what's up with us? And it was money. But some of those things started seeping into me, into my spirit, into who I was, and started making me think I was less than. I didn't have what everyone else had. I didn't look like everyone else looked, and all of that. And our family makeup was different than other family makeup. I mean, it was just different. And I remember thinking about myself at that time. I did not have confidence. This person you see on this stage today is not the person who was this little young boy. He was so unsure of himself, didn't think he mattered, didn't think he was smart, didn't think he looked good, didn't think, that's changed now, hello, all right. But who I was and who I am today is completely different. But who I am, I want you to hear this, but who I am today, I still always was. I didn't know who I was at the time. When I got to high school, you know, matter of fact, let me just let you know this. We didn't do well in school in Amsterdam, New York. And then when we came here to Delaware, I was in school. And then I'm making honor roll for the first time. What is going on here? I didn't understand what, are y'all doing the work different or something down here than they did up there, right? Now all of a sudden I'm in honor roll, and now they're telling me we're gonna put you next year in advanced classes, and I go, well, I'm not ready for that. And they said, well, yeah, you are. And they put me there, and I made honor roll in those classes too. There was a shift that happened in my freshman year. I started wrestling. I was wrestling in junior high also. I started in junior high, but then in wrestling I started really coming onto myself, and I got into a class called weight building and bodybuilding. There was a young man that was there who was jacked. All right, if y'all know anything, jacked means you got muscles bulging out of everything, all right? And this young man's name was Ron Bird. All right, Sister Bird that comes here with the nice hats and stuff like that, when she'll come in sometimes, that's her son. And he pushed me, came into the weight room, and he's putting weights on there, and get down there. And I'm getting down there, and I can't do it. And he, yep, get down there anyway. You're going to do it anyway. And he was my spotter. And he pushed me. And all of a sudden, I start seeing muscles bulging out, and I start seeing form. And, you know, and all of a sudden, you start walking a little different. You start talking a little bit different. You start being a little more confident, you know. And then I was doing well in wrestling. I started getting notoriety and all this kind of stuff. So then all of a sudden, my self-esteem started growing. But I'm still who I always was. This young man that was there was always there. I'm just discovering who I am later on. We'll touch back on that later on, because this message is for some of you that are out there who sometimes look in the mirror and go, I'm not enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not educated enough. I'm not enough. And when you look into the mirror, no matter what the degrees say on the wall, no matter what the bank account says and all that, you can still look in that mirror having all this success and still look and say, I'm not enough. And that's what I want to talk to today. Maybe there's someone that look in the same mirror And all they see is failure. They see a person who has made mistake after mistake after mistake. And every time, here it is again. And you can't let go of the fact, that image of your own self being a failure. And you know, if you can't let go of the past, right? Jesus said something about no man putting his hand to the plow and looking bad is fit for the kingdom. Really, what he's saying is our focus needs to be forward focused. When we're looking backward, we're no good always looking backward. And sometimes we do that even in our own lives. Look at what I did. Look at the mess ups I made. Look at all that. And then we use that and it blocks our blessing. It blocks our forward movement because we're constantly looking backward. Maybe you look in that mirror and you see nothing. You see a person who has no value, who's not important in life, not important in community, not important at work, not important in your home, not important to the man or the woman in the mirror. And here's the truth. You're not what people say you are. You're not what you did. You're not what the mistakes from your past. You are who God says you are. And God has a lot to say about who we are. God has a lot to say about our identity. God has a lot to tell us about our worth. Our worth isn't derived from ourselves. It comes from Him. And so we need to tap into that. And look at what God says. God says you are chosen. God says you are royal. God says you are a priesthood. God says you have purpose. God says you are loved. God has expressed all these things in so many ways. God puts us up and values us. We are the chief of all His creation. He looks down at us, at mankind, and He sees something special in us. And we should not minimize what God sees. Look what He says. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He says, matter of fact, I'm gonna back up just a little bit. Verse 1 says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for that pure milk of the word, that by it you might grow in respect to salvation, if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to Him and first of all, this if you've done it, he's talking to people who've already done it, right? And now they've come into this relationship with the Lord, many of them Gentiles that weren't allowed in. And now when they do walk in, guess what they're walking in? Just like in Christianity, we're all walking in as new babes into this new relationship with Christ. The Jews had to do the same thing. We have to do the same thing. The Gentiles at that time had to do the same thing. But I want you to see a unique thing about the Gentiles of that culture. Their culture was so infused with false religion and with false gods and all of that stuff. And so they had to abandon all of these things. They had to abandon those things in order to then serve the true and the living God. And I think it would be weird for a Jew to hear that now someone who was one of them, those Gentiles, can now be included as one of us, right? That's really this big mystery of what Jesus came to do and to reconcile these two together, to bring these two units that were opposed to one another, to bring them together and to house them in this beautiful assembly called the church, to bring them and form them into this beautiful group where there's no more these divisions that were there. No more. Now all of a sudden, all who come through this to this watery grave, all who have now surrendered to Jesus Christ can be included in this family. It doesn't matter if you're Jew, Greek, male, female. It doesn't matter. Those walls have now been torn down, and now He's invited us all into this beautiful family. Now the people He's writing to, He's writing to people who have been scattered because of their faith. You remember we see so many cases in the book of Acts where they would be preaching and then great persecution would come upon the church. And when great persecution came upon the church scattered. And wherever that scatter would go, the person now, and this is really the wisdom of God. This is evangelism God style, right? God is saying, look, you know how we do. We try to, you go into the lunchroom and go sit at a table. And normally, once you sit at that table one time, that's your table for the whole year, right? And then you got your same old group of people that you congregate with and all of that. And when it's lunchtime, if someone's sitting in, first of all, someone's sitting in your seat, you're like, what? Sometimes we do that in church too. Don't do that here. Don't do that here. Okay, if they sit in your seat, that ain't your seat, first of all. All right, that ain't your seat. Just move to another seat. All right. All right. But anyway, I digress. But we can get comfortable in our same routines, in our same circles, with our same type of people. And so what the wisdom of God was, all right, I'm doing this great thing with this gospel message, but this message needs to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. And in order to do that, the wisdom of God was persecution. Y'all don't like that, huh? That was God's wisdom. Because at that point, the people would scatter, would go, and a Christian would take this Christian message into a place where there were no Christians. And now the gospel is reaching in darkness and places, et cetera, et cetera. And anyway, fast forward here, Peter, writing to these exiles. Now, all these that have been scattered abroad now, as he's writing to them, he's now including them in this grand scheme that God had. See, he reaches back into Exodus. He reaches back Exodus 19 when God has declared Israel as his nation. And now he's using that same language for these Gentile converts. Now you guys are also part of this family. Now you guys that have gone through this suffering and all this pain, you're included in this plan. Right, you who people who were once were afar off, you who even the Jews minimized and thought less of and looked down upon and called names and tried to get around and not even come in contact with you, as we were talking about last week, and all these type of things, all of that, he's throwing that aside and saying you are worthy of being able to come in to this same family. You're part of the process. I had you in my mind from the beginning. Don't miss that either. The Gentiles weren't an accident being included in. This has all been God's part of his plan, even as he goes back to Abraham, right? That seed promise is exactly what we're seeing. The seed promise that all nations will be blessed by him. And this is a promise that is fulfilled in what we see right here. And as Peter is writing to them, he is reminding them, you're part of this. I know Nero, he tried to make scapegoats of Christians. Right? First of all, he called some of them atheists. You guys don't believe, not because they didn't believe in the true and the living God, but because they didn't believe in the Roman gods. And so in their perspective, you don't believe in our gods, you're atheists. So they would use that as a charge against them. And then for others, they would say that they were cannibals. You guys are cannibals. And they misunderstood the Lord's table. And as we're partaking in the Lord's table and these emblems and all that, they misunderstood that as cannibalism, that they were literally eating the flesh and the blood of Jesus Christ. And then treason. They believed that the only person you serve was their Caesar. And so if you served another god, you were treasonous. You were going against the state. You were going against the prescribed lord of the land. And with all this suffering and with all of that, the Lord includes them into this. He says, the world's going to mock you. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:23. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, a foolishness to Gentiles. They were misunderstood, they were mistreated, they were rejected and ridiculed, As 1 Peter 4:4 says, it says, they think it's strange you don't plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation. In other words, the world has its own standard, and when you're not rocking and rolling with what they're rocking and rolling with, then you're strange and weird. And so these believers were now outcasts in society and pushed out to the fringes and looked at as weird. I think that's what makes Christianity, you know, when we talk about the fact we are a peculiar people, right? We're not supposed to fit into the norms of this land. We are, there is supposed to be something that is distinctly different between us and the world. When you walk on the job, there should be something distinctly different between you and everyone else. And I'm not saying be weird for being weird's sake. Hello. Some people like to be weird for weird's sake, and I want to stand out and all that. I'm saying let your character be that. You ain't got to dress it up and, well, I do it because I wear a tie and all that, and people know I'm, that tie don't make you spiritual. So I'm saying that because I don't have a tie on right now. So, but seriously, though, right? Let that inner person come out and show himself and herself to this world. Amen. That's a great, great testimony. So even if the world calls you strange, even if the society and the government calls us worthless or weird, even if a community calls you irrelevant, heaven calls you chosen, royal, and beloved. And here's even the blessing. If you're a Christian, you know, back in the Old Testament, they could not approach the Holy of Holies, and there was a great veil that was there in the place. But in Christ Jesus, all of us who have now come into relationship with him, that veil was broken, and we have now access to the Father. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us now then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Not with fear, not with trembling, not how they used to do it when they would make sure that they tie something to the high priest when he went to the Holy of Holies, that just in case he passed out or died in there, they could pull him out without anyone else having to enter in. But now you, who, me? Yeah, you can approach his throne of grace. We have now access. What I'm really trying to let you see is, do you recognize and realize who you are in him? Do you recognize the privilege that we have as his child? Because I often say this, if you heard me say this before, but I'll say it again. In my household, there are privileges of being in my household. All right? One of the privileges, you're going to eat good. All right? You're going to get care. You're going to get love. You're going to... Those are the privileges of being in our household. Now, I extend those privileges to other people. I love many of you. All of you, excuse me. I love all of you. Seriously, that was a dumb joke. I'm sorry. But there's something special about being in my household. There's a special care I give to those in my household. I love all of you, but I have a special love for my wife. I love all the children, but I have a special love for my children. You understand what I mean? In this household, there's something special. And when I pass, normally I pass on to those that are right there, extended in my family. I give them this great inheritance of $5. Okay. We are in God's family, all right? We did nothing so great and nothing so, oh my goodness. Let me get to my second point, because that's where I really need to be, and that's where I'm really wandering in there already, so I might as well get right there right now. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. And just like earlier, I'm just going to add a few more verses. And you, verse 1, were dead in trespasses and sins, all right? in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Look at that for a moment. First of all, he's saying we were dead before Christ. Dead as a result of what? Our sins and our trespasses, right? And so we know sin is coming in, and it's a big divider between our relationship, between us and God. And so now he's talking about that former person before we've come to Christ. He says, this former in which you formerly walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who's that? The prince of the power of the air. Amen. Satan. Y'all say it with confidence, all right? We're talking about confidence, right? And so he's saying, look, you were living like the child of, yeah, y'all see that, all right? Y'all were living like that kind of child. And then he says, but now in which you were formerly walked according to the course of the world, according to the principality of the air and of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among them we too were formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Right? They did that. They lived like that. The kids don't live like that. They don't live, or the groups, they all live like, that's what they live like. That's them. And that's not just them, that was us. Until, in verse 4, when God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us. That could be five sermons right here in this one verse. God was rich in mercy. This is his expression to us that are undeserving of this because of what we have committed in our sins. And I know oftentimes we minimize our sin, but I would really encourage us to take a good look in the mirror and really recognize how much we do against God, our action and our inaction. And if we put those things together, we too will stand before that mirror and just like Paul, oh wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin? All right. Verse 5 again. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, we were made alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. I want you to see something, verse 5. Even when you were dead. Dead. I have never seen a dead man get up, patch him or herself up, breathe life back into their own body. Hello. Give himself chest compressions. Get a dead person is what? Dead. Someone else has to operate. Someone else has to intervene. Someone else has to come to the rescue. Someone else. I'm emphasizing this because there are some that believe there's something I did so great. There's something I can claim before God that I've committed to let him say, look, I need to be saved because I said this prayer, or I lived like this, or I did that, or even I was just baptized. If the only thing you can point to is the fact that I did an act of getting into the water and getting out, that's not sufficient. Have you obeyed the gospel? We'll look at that later on. Because you can still go through the act and it not really been a heart act. Amen? And so we always need to be asking ourselves these things. And so he says, God who is rich in his mercy, when we were dead, that's when he made us alive. Who's doing the action? God's doing the action, right? He made us alive together with Christ Jesus. By grace you have been saved. And that's the emphasis right there. By grace you have been saved. Grace, this gift that God has given to us. This, when you were dead and couldn't do for yourself, he came to the rescue. He was the one that picked us up. He was the one that lifted us and patched us all up. He was the one that took us to the innkeeper. Hello. He was the one that paid the price and put it down on there for us. He did that for us. And he raised us up together with him to be seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's now given us this place in the body of Christ. Now he's taken these two groups, brought them both together, and now he brings us into this beautiful place, this kingdom, this church. Really, in a sense, we're now seated in these heavenly places. We're awaiting our ultimate sanctification. We're awaiting that ultimate prize that's coming, but right now, we're already in. Hello. You're in. You're a child of God. You're in his family. You're in has his protection. You have his love. You have this covenant seal. You're in. And he's raised us up together with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come they might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. There's a message being said to the world and to all generations, including to ours, that there is now ability for all. All can come. All come. It doesn't matter what nation you're from. It doesn't matter what religion. Your availability right now, the Lord has for all to come and to repent. All to come into the body. All. He's broken down these walls. And if you come through Jesus, then you're going to be all right. Amen. And then he gets down. I think I'm doing a little preaching today, huh? A little long preaching. All right, let me keep it moving. Verse 8, it says, "For by his grace you've been saved through faith that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." I want you to see that right there. He says, we are his workmanship. In other words, remember, we died. He's resuscitated us. He's given us new life, really. And now all of a sudden, we're come. And it's saying here that you're his masterpiece. You're his workmanship. You are his poema. All right? The word that we get poem from. He's saying you're his work of art. And if I don't know, have you ever written a poem? How you write a poem? Huh? All right, a lot of times they make them rhyme, right? So, roses are dead. No. Roses are red. Ah, yeah, that sounds good. Violets are true. Yeah. No. Violets are blue, okay, all right. A poem oftentimes, and even my sermons, sometimes I try to add a little flair of creativity into a sermon or something, and a lot of times I write my sermons out, so you know, I've got, even though I do a lot of off the cuff, I've got the basics, my basic notes here, right, and these basic notes, I sometimes use them again, but I can never preach them again the same way, even if I use them the same. You know what I mean? You know, you have, anyway. I'm going down a road I shouldn't be going down. All right. Let's do this. Let's close off with this. All right. God is still working on us. We're his workmanship, but it's not a one and done work, right? When the Bible tells us that we're now we've come in and into this body, he tells us to put off this, the what? The old self or the old man, and put on the new self created anew. Created after who? The new self created after who? Bible students here? Free after Christ Jesus. Okay. I think I heard that somewhere. I want us to, really quick, I see my, The patience is going down a little bit. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, really quick. You should know this. Genesis 1, 27. Genesis 1, 26. Then God said, let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, of the sky and of the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Fast forward with me down to Romans chapter 8 for a moment. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to look at verse 17. Verse 15 says, for you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, that you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God, and of children, and if children, heirs, also heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, and in order that we also might be glorified with him. Genesis 1, 27 tells us that we are created in the very image of God. We weren't just crafted together. When we looked at that word poema, that masterpiece, this is not a mass produced. This isn't Temu items. Hello. This isn't a mass-produced item. This is specially crafted, individualized, detailed work that God is doing on each and every one of us. And if we notice, if you look around, each and one of us are different from one another. God has created us different, but the same. Right? We've got the same material. We got the same raw material. But there are unique differences with us. But the one thing that unites every single human being is we're created in the image of God, right? There's something about mankind that imitates God, that's created after his image. We're created to love like God, right? That's why we're given the standard to live and to love like Jesus. He's our example and our model for that. So we're asked to do the same thing. God is a creator. God creates and he puts creation in our hands. Hello. Look at all the marvelous things we've been able to create in this world because of the creative abilities that God has given to mankind. And so God, that's a part that we receive from God. God has purpose, and he's given us purpose. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works. He's created us not just to come and just to study and just to sit together here on Sunday mornings or even on Bible studies, but these are opportunities we're gearing up so we can go back out into a world that needs light to shine in darkness. They need something real and authentic. Not just fake religion. People are tired of fake religion. People are tired of just going through the motions and the shirt and the ties and all this stuff. I mean, I'm not, there ain't nothing wrong with shirt and ties. Don't get me wrong. But you understand what I mean? The facade that sometimes put up. We're trying to play a part that we're not really, that we're not even really able to play. People want something real. I think that's why we've been getting, some good movement here. People want something real. They're tired of all the fake stuff and all that. They just want someone to really deal with the issues that we're really dealing with. Help me through this crisis that we're going through. Give us some hope and some optimism in a dark world. Give us a path that's better than here. Help us to see what God really wants for me and for my life. I hope that's what we're doing, and I pray, and I know that's what we're trying to do, at least. That's what we're trying to do. Romans 8:17 also tells us that we're heirs. We're heirs. We receive all of these blessings. And then, as I said earlier, we have a special relationship now with God that you don't have when you're outside of Him. Now, all of a sudden, you're able to cry out and say, Abba, Father. And if you know anything about Abba, Abba's like in Spanish, we say papi. Papi. You know, it's a term of endearment. There's papa, right? There's padre. Very formal there, very formal. Father, right? Who calls you father? Could you please pass me? No, we don't talk like that to a, all right? There are some you say, well, he's, and if you do use it like that, normally it's like this. He's my father, but he's my dad, right? You've seen that before? You've heard that? They make a distinction between the two, right? This is one that's been with me for you know, and really been putting in the work and all that. He's the biological, is usually how it's phrased, right? But here it's saying we have the ability, and I want you to recognize this. People who were on the outside, people who couldn't get into relationship, now you're able to, you come in, and in this relationship, we have access to the throne. In this relationship now, we can cry out, Abba, Father. We can go to the throne. I mean, of course, through Jesus. But we have access. We have access through Jesus to the Father. Maybe someone is here who does not have access, and you need that access today. You recognize that in Christ, there's so many great blessings of being in Christ. We're seated in these heavenly places today in Christ. There's protection we have from sin in Christ. There's love that He's given to us in Christ. There's transformation that happens in Christ. He's working on us through the Holy Spirit in Christ. We are a continual work in progress. This masterpiece isn't a one and done. It's a continual working on of putting off and putting on this new man. And this is really, it's not going to finish till you die. Let's just be honest. There's always room for improvement. The more I continue looking in the mirror, the more I'm seeing is wrong. And yet, the Lord wants us and desires that we make that change and that we recognize our value in Him. It's tough sometimes when you can't see who you really, really are and really value who you are. You remember there was a nursery rhyme, not a nursery rhyme, a nursery. The Ugly Duck, you remember that? And in this children's story, the Ugly Duckling, this what appeared, what some thought was a duck, was living among ducks, but didn't look like a duck at all. And as this duckling began to continue to grow, it started looking less and less and less like a duckling. And everybody knew it. And people would talk, and they would point, and they would say something, and look at that, look, da, 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 da. And then all of a sudden, that ugly duckling started feeling bad about themselves, feeling isolated from others. But one day, there was a flock of these beautiful white swans that were just coming. And this ugly duckling looked into its reflection in the mirror and saw themselves, and looked and saw that flock of beautiful swans and recognized something that day. I'm not a duck. I've been trying to live like a duck, act like a duck, quack like a duck, be a duck. But when he looked up and saw the beautiful swans, recognized that's where I belong. That's me. The grace that they are fighting with, that's where I belong, and that's where he went and lived and was his true self. And I want to ask you this question. When did the ugly duckling become a swan? He said when he saw himself. Okay. All right. Anybody else have a different opinion? Always a swan. When did he recognize it was a swan? When he saw himself. Right? Sometimes our identity, just like when myself, when I felt worthless and less than, I couldn't see myself. Well, what God wants to do is shine through and show himself to you. Show you who your worth is, not in yourself, because in yourself, what we already saw was we're dead, right? But through him, we can be made alive. We can be given new life. We can be, he can recreate us and make us into a masterpiece. Take us out of the trash and make treasure from us, or make us into treasure, rather. Maybe there's someone here today and you're ready to make that transformation, and for that transformation to happen. Come and reclaim your identity, receive the truth, walk in your worth, and live who God says that you are to be. You do that first by coming and acknowledging and hearing the message of Jesus Christ, that he died, that he was buried, and that he rose. And that's a specific message called the gospel that Paul talks about, that he preached in 1 Corinthians 5, 3 and 4. He preached about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we preach that same message here. Matter of fact, we even saw it happening before our own eyes as we partook of the Lord's Supper. We remember what he did on that cross, his death, burial, and resurrection. And then we recognize that we've got to come into this relationship with Christ Jesus. We recognize the benefits of being in Christ. When you're in Christ, there's no condemnation. When you're in Christ, now you have the family, you know, you're part of the family of God. Now you're in his household. Now you're called by his name. Now we have the privilege of being his child. Now you're no longer an outsider. Now you're in. And there's special privileges to being an insider, one of which is salvation. Maybe there's someone here, you're ready, and you can't get it from the outside. You only get it by coming through the door. Will you believe? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day? If you're ready and believe that, you can surrender and give your life to Jesus Christ even today. You can do that by deciding to put him on in baptism. Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose. And he commands us to die to our sins, to be buried in the water grave of baptism, and to rise to walk in newness of life. There were some people that Peter spoke to, the same Peter we've been talking about all morning, that Peter spoke to in Acts chapter 2:38, and he told them clearly, when they asked, well, what do we need to do? He told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Maybe there's someone here today. You're ready. You're ready. You're ready to put him on this morning. We're ready. Water's ready. Everything is ready. If you're ready, won't you come right now as we stand and we sing the song of invitation.